Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Those red hardback books right there. Genesis, chapter number 1. YouVersion is an excellent mobile app if you want to use it on your phone or your mobile device. I also use Takarta. And I like the way I can search. I also like the way I can post out to social media if there's something interesting. So if I do say something interesting, or if I fall down or something, you at least post it out there. Go ahead and tag us on it, all right? Just tag it on it. Genesis chapter number 1. We are in our foundation series, and I've already preached on how our existence, our life is founded upon Christ. And last week I talked about the Word of God being our final authority, being the one that we base our lives on. Please understand, I am not your final authority. I am not. I'm not the boss, all right? The church is not the final authority. No denomination is the final authority. Only the Bible, and that's why God gave it to you. Aren't you blessed that you're one of the 405 languages out of over 6,000 on this planet that has the Bible in their own language? That's a privilege that we have as English speakers. You know, Spanish has the full Bible, Korean, French, Italian, they have full Bibles. But there are 4,500 languages where there is not one word of Scripture in their language. We are blessed people truly. And today I want to continue in our series on the foundational truth. Read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, please, with me out loud. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want you to understand the Bible makes no apology, nor does it try to explain where God came from. It just speaks that God is, that is a known fact, a truth, and they just speak from that standpoint. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless as only you can. Speak, write it upon our hearts. Help us to understand that we be usable in thy sight. If there's one here that's not sure heaven's their home, may they trust Christ. And Father, for us, grow us, teach us, you're real, so be real today, in Jesus' name, amen. I've talked to you about the Scripture. If you've looked on our website, under the Resources tab, it says what we believe, and it says we believe in the infallible verbal inspiration of the whole Bible. Infallible means that we believe that the Bible does not teach error, but truth. And when it says verbally inspired, we mean that God meant the words he chose. That's what we mean. We believe that God inspired the very words of the whole Bible and that the Bible is the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. For the English-speaking people, we believe God's word has been preserved in the King James Bible. Now, you'll see this on our webpage. You'll also see this in our Constitution. If you've not received a copy of our Constitution, just ask. We have it. It says the same thing. We believe the Bible's the infallible verbal inspiration of and the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. We believe, and we only use the King James. Now, because we believe the Bible's true, the Bible expresses the existence of God. That God is not only just, he's real, he is truth. He is outside of us. He is not us. The existence of God. So on our website, it says, we believe in a triune God manifesting himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all being equal in divine perfection. Take your Bible, go to the middle of the Bible to Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Don't take my word for it. Look at it yourself. Read it for yourself. Look what Psalm 90 and verse 2 says. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, some people have a real problem with this. They really do. You work with people, go to school with people. You may have them in your family. You may be one of them who has a real problem with the idea that there is a God. And you must ask yourself, why is that? Why is that a problem? I think because when you discover a truth, whenever you discover something new, it demands a decision for change. Discovered truth demands a decision for change. Remember when you first learned about gravity? You think, well, they taught it in earth science when we were in school. No. You learned it before you got to school. I remember when I first learned about gravity. I put two cinder blocks and a big 2x12 board up, and I ran as fast as I could on my bicycle, and I hit that ramp, and I caught air. And it was awesome. You know what I'm saying? Because going off that ramp, it was smooth, and it felt good. until gravity set in. And I learned what gravity was before I ever got to kindergarten, because, you know, it was the thrill of victory, and then on the landing, it was the agony of defeat. Do you know what I'm saying? That's gravity. And it changed my perspective of life and the world around me. Whenever you discover a truth, it is an immediate demand for decision, for change. The truth of the existence of God means that we are accountable to Him as our sovereign. Now, you probably didn't use the word sovereign this week in a sentence. It means He's your king. He's your final authority. He's your boss. He's the one who has say. Now, the thing is that when you realize that God exists and God's real, then that He's your sovereign, the decision for change is when you say to yourself, that means I'm no longer God. I'm no longer king of my life. I'm no longer the one who is in charge. Now, the fact that God exists, the evidence is so clear that the Bible says anyone who denies it is a fool. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. One of the proofs of the reason why God exists, one of the physical proofs outside the Bible, is the universal desire for man to worship something. Whether it's worship himself as a humanist, or worship creation as a naturalist, or to worship some other false god or false entity. They all do it. Every time we find a new tribe of people that didn't know about modern civilization, or modern civilization didn't know about them, we find that in them there is a spiritual component. And the Bible actually says in Romans chapter number 2 and verse 15 that they show the work of the law of God written in their hearts. That's in Romans chapter 2. And verse 15. It's there. There is a God-shaped hole in every human soul, and we try to fill it with all kinds of things, but that's a universal, that is a proof that God exists. But the funny thing is, it is not only possible to know God personally, He wants you to know Him personally. Did you know that? He wants you to have a personal relationship, and He wants you to know what He's like. Look at Jeremiah chapter 24. You're in Psalms, so go to toward the back of the book a few pages, get past Isaiah, and you're going to run smack into Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. The Bible says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. God wants us to know Him. So what is your God like? I mean, if I were to ask you, do you have siblings? And you'd say, well, sure, I've got a brother. Okay, what's he like? Wouldn't it be strange if you couldn't tell me? Wouldn't that be strange? Well, I got a brother, but is he tall? I don't know. I don't know. How big is he? I don't know. How old is he? I don't know. Somebody look at you and go, I don't think you really know. You don't really have a brother. So what's God like? You say that it is God you believe in. You say that it is God who died on a cross to save you. You say, so what's He like? What makes Him laugh? What makes Him cry? What makes Him happy? What makes Him sad? What is He like? What does He dislike? What is it that warms His heart? I mean, you say you know Him. What's He like? Take your Bible, go back to the book of Psalms in chapter 139. Now, the beauty of the Bible is the Bible expresses God to us, and He speaks to us through the Word, and we get to know Him through the things He's written, almost like war letters. Back many years ago, there was a documentary on Discovery Channel about war letters, about letters that had been recovered from families. When the GI would go off to World War II, he'd write letters home. There was a family in our church in Illinois where the girls in the freshman year, they were encouraged to write letters to GIs in Vietnam to let them know, you know, what they were being thought of, and that they appreciated what they were doing and what was going on in America. And they just sent letters to GIs. And actually, when he got back from Vietnam, he married that girl. and you can fall in love through letters. They did in World War II. You know, this is God's letter to us. And He wants us to fall in love with Him through His letter. So look at Psalm 139. So what's God like? Well, the Bible says that He knows everything. And I'm going to read some verses here in a minute. Now, the etymology of words are interesting. One of the things they tried to teach you in elementary school was the roots of words so that you'd understand their basic meanings and that we have to create words as new things appear in our society. Like, I never heard the word Twitter until we started having smartphones, right? I mean, we didn't, all right, or a tweet or anything, a Snapchat. What is that? You know, and there's all these different things. Like it wasn't until the Bush-Gore election we understood what a hanging Chad was. I didn't even know there was such a thing. Did you? We had to create all these words. Well, in the English language, we had to create three words to explain what God was like. One of them is omniscient. Which means all-knowing. The word omniscient was created because we had a being we could not explain any other way than to create a word called omniscient. What do you mean he's all-knowing? Well, look at Psalm 139 in verse 1. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows you. I mean, he really knows you. Does that bother you? Huh? How many times has somebody said to you, well, I stalk you on Facebook? You ever have somebody say that to you? I was talking to a friend this week, and they're like, yeah, I stalk you on Facebook. They know what's going on in my life. They're watching. You know, God knows you. He not only knows you, he searched you, the Bible says. Look at that. It says, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. That means God knows what we've done and what we will do. Verse 3, thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with my ways. That means not God knows you. He knows what you've done. He knows where you're going. He knows where you've been. And in Job said, he knows the way that I take. In Psalms, the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, ordered by the Lord. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That means he knows what you've said. He knows whether you build people up or whether you tear people down. He knows you. And there are people at work that you just avoid because they're kind of like a cheese grater just on your skin to be around. Why? Because they tear people down. They like to talk. They don't actually talk shop. They talk about chopping people down. They just make fun of people. And you don't want to be around people like that because they're negative. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that you hope you get to see every time you go into a specific part of the office. Why? Because they're always a battery. They're charging you up. They're firing you up. They're excited. They're wonderful to be around. They have an excellent spirit. God knows the things we say. God knows whether it's been good for folks to be around us or not because of what we say. I always say you should keep your words sweet because you will have to eat them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 or 14, verse 11 and 12, that we will give account of ourselves. Jesus said we will be judged for every idle word. So what's your God like? Does it surprise you that he knows you and he still loves you? I mean, seriously. Because the Bible also says he knows the things we think. Look at verse number 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. He even knows how I feel. He knows the things that burden me. He knows the things that make you sad. He knows the things that have you where you're not sure of what's coming next. The things that make you anxious. He knows all this about you and I, but he loves us anyway. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I mean, and the funny thing is, he knew what a sinner I really was. He knows what kind of a sinner I really am. And yet he loves me. So what's your God like? Do you realize he knows everything? And he still wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. The reason I put it in that fashion is because we sometimes think pretty highly of ourselves because of what others don't know about us. I mean, tomorrow you're going to have to go to work. And tomorrow you're going to have to drive out there on the roads in this county. And you're going to think thoughts about the people in the cars around you. Is it ever dawned on you that the people who are in front of you are idiots because they drive too slow and the people who pass you are maniacs because they drive too fast? Have you ever realized that? You think those thoughts? That's true, isn't it? And God loves you. He thinks thoughts of joy and peace towards you. It's called omniscient. You know, And because he knows everything, he knows what's best for you. That's what he said. He said, I know the thoughts I think to you, thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. You know, God has a plan for you. He knows you. He knows where you'll operate the best. He knows what purpose he has for you, where you will fulfill it and blossom and grow. He knows that about you. And you cannot improve upon that plan. Did you know that God knew what it was going to take to bring you to a place where you would accept him as your Savior? He put things in motion, people going from place to place, so that at the right time, at the right moment, when your life has brought you to a place where you're ready to hear the gospel, God had the person in place there to share it with you. God knew how to set all that up. In the intricacies and in just the infinite little decisions we make every day, God knew how to direct you to a place where you would hear the gospel. Number two, I want you to understand God is not just all-knowing. God is omnipresent. Take your Bible, look at verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. God, we had to create a word. How do you explain a being that's everywhere, all at the same time? I make jokes all the time. Somebody will say to me, well, I'm heading off to Illinois. And I'll say, well, is God in Illinois at this time of year? You know, I'm just making jokes about it, you know? Because sometimes we'll go places and we're like, God in here. We can tell. But the truth is, God is everywhere. If you could travel at the speed of light, that's what the wings of the morning are, you sci-fi nuts. If you could travel, like me, if I could travel at the speed of light, that's what the wings of the morning means. When the sun crests over the top of the mountain and boom, the entire valley floods with light. That's the wings of the morning. If you could travel at the speed of light, God would still be there. Are you comforted by the fact that God is there? He's always there. Now, you can't hide from him. I used to try to hide from my mother all the time, just drive her crazy. She'd have these big fake plants, and I'd get behind them, and I'd sit there, and she'd call my name, and she'd walk around the house. And one time, I climbed up on the top shelf in the laundry room and just kind of huddled up there behind a towel and listened and giggled while she ran around the house looking for me. Just drive her crazy. Remember, children, you reap what you sow. Now, my kids hide from me all the time. I send them those requests for find friends or track my phone, and they tell me no. They don't want me to know where I'm at. God knows where you're at. He didn't have to put a tracker on you. He already knows where you are. Your picture is on his screensaver, trust me, on the phone. You know what I'm saying? Your picture is the one he's got right there. Oh, man, I got all these other things here. I'm sorry. Okay, but yeah. If God has a cell phone, your picture's right there. He knows where you're at. See, Hagar was Sarah's handmaid. And she basically was property. She was a slave. Abraham had gotten her in Egypt, and her job was to take care of Abraham's wife, Sarah. When Abraham's wife could not have children, she brought that girl into Abraham's tent and said, I want you to impregnate her. I want to have children. So as soon as she got pregnant, Hagar didn't want to be just a slave anymore. She was about to bear Abraham's seed. But she couldn't take it anymore because nobody paid attention. Nobody looked at her. She was property. It's not like you walk in the room and introduce yourself to the side chair or to the lamp. And that's how she felt. She just felt like furniture, something they were using. When she fled from the face of her mistress, Sarah, when she couldn't take it anymore, she ran off into the wilderness and God met her. And God made her a promise. And she referred to him as the God who sees me. The God who actually sees me. Tomorrow you're going to get up and go to work and many of you are going to feel absolutely alone. And I want you to know that God is the God who sees you. You're not just an inanimate object. You're not just another, I don't resource with a serial number on it. God actually sees you. God is omnipresent. You're not alone. He said, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. He knows you and loves you. And the third word that we came up with, we have omniscient, which means he knows everything. Omnipresent, that means God is everywhere. And the third word we created, that because we couldn't think of any other way to say it, was that God is omnipotent. Look at Psalm 139 and verse number 13. That means God is all powerful. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God created all things, including us. He is all powerful. Jeremiah said, oh God, there's nothing too hard for thee. Nothing. No problem you face is too hard for God. No hurdle you have to go over is no hard. It's not hard at all for God. It's nothing to God. To God, it's just something simple he could just take care of with a flick of his finger. Because to him, the world looks like this. It's just something simple he can just deal with. To you and I, it looks so massive because it's in our face. I almost wrecked the car the other day. It's the craziest thing happened. I'm driving down, and this is no joke now. I'm out on South Run, went down to Aqua and hung right, and I thought I was going to beat the traffic, right? So I got down there, and I was heading out toward the workhouse. You know what I'm saying? There's that work, what they call that place, the Workhouse Arts Center. And the hill, they got that grassy hill on the other side of it. It's flat on one side. Anyway, I'm trucking down there, and I see something moving through the trees. I thought maybe a cow had got out. I mean, sure enough, you ever hit a cow with a car? Car loses every single time. All right, don't hit a cow with a car. Okay, don't hit a horse with a car. It'll kill you. And many people die every year because of deer. Because this was big. I mean, it wasn't like a deer. Deer are long and sleek. You know what I'm saying? Even when you get two or three of them bunched together, they're still long and sleek. This thing was massive and stuff. It was coming down this hillside. And as it drew closer, I kind of started to slow down. And all of a sudden, it went whoosh, and jumped out in the road. And I yanked the wheel of the car, and people are honking, and I'm doing it. And oh, I'm looking around, and I can't see, like, did it go under the hood? Did I hit it? Because I didn't feel like I hit anything. And then the spider crawled back on the front of my glasses, and I realized, holy cow, I about wrecked the car over a little bitty spider on my glasses. And that's how our problems are. They're real close to us, so they're like massive and hairy and ugly, and it's going to get us. But to God, they're just these little insignificant things that he can take care of. Just how big is your God, by the way? Have you ever thought of that? So how big is it? See, when you read our doctrinal statement, it's important to us as a church that we hide nothing. We want you to know why we believe what we believe. We put Bible verses out there. We believe God is real. We believe that God is true. We believe that he's revealed himself through his word. And his word tells us that he is all powerful. And such so that we believe that the Genesis account of creation is real. That he created everything in six literal 24-hour periods. Actually, I don't believe it was 24 hours. I believe he spoke. And for the next 23 hours and 59 minutes and 50 seconds, he just stood back and went, cool. And then the next day, he spoke again and sat there for about 23 hours and 59. You know, for 50 seconds, and went, cool, you know. But we believe in a literal creation. Why do you believe that way? Because either God is God or he isn't. He either is or he isn't. He either did or he didn't. He either can or he can't. Now listen, a faith that cannot be trusted is a faith not worth having. Either believe God to the hilt. See, we love the parts where God is love. We love the parts of the Bible where he died on a cross for our sins. We love reading those verses and warming ourselves around that because they're true and we're thankful that they're true. And some people have a real problem with this. But you need to ask yourself why. See, the Bible is a book that teaches spontaneous creation. It does. It says in Genesis 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, that it was the first day in Genesis 1:5. It was the first day. See, in the King James Bible, some of the letters are in straight text and some are in italics. The ones that are in italics are the translators being honest with you and saying, we added that. That wasn't in the original Hebrew. We added that for understanding. But when you look in Genesis 1:5, 1:8, 1:13, 1:19, 1:23, 1:31, the first day, the second day are definite articles, meaning there was no other day before the first day. It was just the first day. The Bible teaches that God spoke the world into existence. Look at Psalm 148. You're in 139. Look at Psalm 148 and verse 5. Look what it says. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And that is in line with Genesis 1:3 that says, and God said, let there be light. Spontaneous creation. Six times in the Bible says God made. Genesis 2:4 says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. It actually says in Genesis 2:5 that God created things before he ever put them in the earth. He created them. It's like he was in his workshop up in heaven and he made them and looked at them and went, cool, put that in the earth. Get ready, we're going to put that down on the next day. Read it, Genesis 2:5. Five times the Bible uses the word created. In the day when they were created. This is a special making of by God. Four times the Bible says the beginning of the creation. Matthew 10:6. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So that means creation was a fine point in time. It's an immediate, there was a beginning of it. It hasn't always been. It was a time. This universe has a finite age. It's definable. I don't know exactly to the day, but there's a time when it began. The Bible says, Jesus said that the creation had a beginning. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? And the words at the beginning are definite articles in the Greek. At the beginning made them male and female. Six times the Bible refers to this universe as the creation, which means that which was created. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. We believe. That's what our doctrinal statement says. It's right there on the internet. And you know, the internet's out there. Everybody can look at it. And that's what it says. We believe in the literal sixth day. Look what Psalm 19, verse 1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Day unto day, the regular nature of the universe, the fact that it's a 24-hour day, it's a 365 cycle, the fact that it's unified or ordered speaks that there is a creator. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35, listen to what the Bible reads in Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars by night. That means God set up their motion in the universe. That's what an ordinance is. Look at it. Which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. The law of causality means that the effect started with an equal or greater cause. So the fact that we have what appears to be limitless space means that the cause must be something that is infinite. The cause of endless time must be something that's eternal. The cause of perpetual motion must be something omnipotent. The cause of the order around us must be intelligent. The cause of the ethics we have must be something that is moral. The cause of the feelings that we have must be from something that is emotional. The cause of faith in our lives must be caused by something that is spiritual. The cause of righteousness must be by something that is holy. The cause of the justice we see and feel in our breast must be from a being that's just. A cause of love. How do you explain love scientifically? Do you ever think of that? How do you explain love? But it's the motivating force in the human life. It must have been created by a being who loved. And the fact that there is a difference between life and lifelessness means it was created by something that's alive. That is the thing to understand. We have the first and second laws of thermodynamics, the law of conservation of energy and increasing entropy. The law of conservation of energy states that the total energy of an isolated system is constant. Energy can be transformed from one form to another, but cannot be created nor destroyed. We see this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. That means God is not still creating. It's done. all the energy, all that's here. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had made. The law of increasing entropy, all things move from a state of order to disorder. These are laws. These are things we've recognized as truths, and the Bible doesn't dispute it. Thus, the source of the power of our universe is actually greater and outside of our universe. See, the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is a real problem for some people. Ask yourself why. Why is it a problem to believe in a God who would save you, but you've got a problem with a God who created you? So what's your God like? I just read to you what my God's like. My God's all-powerful. My God's all-knowing. My God's everywhere and never leaves me. But what's your God like? How big is your God? Based on the way you've prayed over the last 7 days, just the prayers you've prayed, how big do you think God is based on your prayers? I challenge you. You need to create a prayer list that's ridiculous without God. I mean, pray for big stuff. Pray for things that if God doesn't intervene, it's not going to happen. Why? Because when God intervenes, you'll see just how big God is. Do you ever wonder why God lets you go through things? Why God lets you have some storms and problems in your life? Because sometimes your view of God gets really small, like shoebox size. And you only pull him out when you've got a problem. You pull out the shoebox called God and go, yeah, I need you to deal with this. Oh, okay. I've tried everything else. My God's big. My God is super big. So big I can't wrap my head around it. How big is your God? Based on the way you serve him, how big is your God? How much do you believe him for? You know, if God knows everything, then God knows what's best. And since God knows what's best, we ought to follow his plan. Mine don't work real well. Anybody else have that problem? My plans don't work real well. My plans don't come out right. Maybe we ought to try it, God's way. See, God has laid all this out in his word. So how big is your God? Based on the way you pray, based on the way you serve. When we were first saved, I had a little girl in my church. I was a member of the church. I was a trustee, and I had this little girl named Shannon. And whenever I started teaching college and career Sunday school, and college and career Sunday school is tough because people of that age are more mobile. They got things going on. They have lives, you know, where children don't bring themselves typically. Parents bring their kids. College kids have to bring themselves. And I remember sitting in a classroom, an empty classroom, 3 weeks in a row, without students, praying. And one day I went to Shannon, and I said, now, Shannon's 5 years old, little pigtail, blonde hairs. And I said, Shannon, I want you to pray, God, give me some students. Help me reach some students, Shannon. And she says, okay. Just like her and God hang out and walk together. And she goes, okay. And she starts praying, and kids start coming to my class. And I go back to Shannon and say, Shannon, I want to lead this person to Christ. I want you to pray this person gets saved. And little Shannon go, okay. And she'd start praying. Sure enough, I'd lead that kid to Christ. And time and again, I'd ask Shannon. Shannon's 5 years old. But Shannon gets God. See, children understand God. It's us adults who make it complicated. See, when you tell them God created everything and God loves them, they're like, okay. So they start asking for things. Why? Because they believe God. Now, Shannon was a little... She was a pistol. She really was. And she was a mess. And so one day, Shannon had gotten into trouble for fighting with her brothers. She was the middle child. And middle, you know, anybody in here middle child? Yeah, you know how that is. Okay. So as a middle child, she'd fight with her brothers, and she got sent to her room for supper, without supper. And she's upstairs, and a storm blew into Illinois. It's an Illinois storm. If you've ever been in a storm, you ain't been in a storm until you've been in a Midwestern, sure enough, tornado gully washing storm. You know what I'm saying? It shakes the house. And so her mama started being concerned about was Shannon afraid? Was she all right? Because lightning is hitting trees, and the house is shaking. The winds are blowing, kind of like last night. Anybody awake last night when the wind started rattling? Yeah, Illinois, it's worse. Anyhow, so Shannon's upstairs by herself. And she and her mama can hear shouting and hollering. So she runs up the stairs thinking Shannon's all freaked out. No, Shannon's got the window open. She's hanging out of a second story window going, "Woo! Give me another lightning bolt! Woo!" And shouting at God. True story. She's a mama now, got three kids, and she's reaping what she sowed. Amen. But Shannon got God. She gets it. How about you? Do you get God? He's bigger than you are, smarter than you are, stronger than you are. But based on the way we pray, we don't actually believe that. Based on the way we serve, we don't actually believe that. We say we know him. But if somebody asks you, "So what's he like? What makes him happy? What makes him sad? What brings him joy? What's his favorite stuff?" Can you answer? What would you say? "Well, how big is he? He's bigger than my problems. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than anything. And he never leaves me. Ever." So in our doctrinal statement, we believe in his existence. We believe in his that he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. And he never leaves us. This is a God worth having. This is a God worth worshiping. This is a God worth serving. This is a God worth trusting. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Because he never leaves me, because he knows what's best, God has a purpose for me, and God has a purpose for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There is no such thing as a useless person to God. We make ourselves useless by denying him his will. But he has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you, a plan that brings you joy and peace, to give you an expected end, he says in the book of Jeremiah. But it all starts when we trust him as our Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what he did on the cross to save you? Because God said, "You can't come to me, so I'll come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll take your punishment for you." That's the God I'm talking about. Have you put your faith and trust in him? In just a second, I'm going to pray for you, and then give you an opportunity to use the altar and come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He loves you and wants to be your God. Christians, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Our Father and our God, we love you. I ask, Father, right now, if there's someone in our midst or watching on the internet who has yet to receive Christ as their Savior, Father, I ask you to make yourself real to them. I ask, God, that you would reveal yourself to them, to their heart right now. Holy Spirit of God, speak to their heart. Convince them of their need. Convict them of their sin. Give them the courage to step out and come forward, to turn their heart and give it to you. And Father, for us, your children, stir within us a desire to know you. To know you like never before. To believe you like never before. God, stir us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Miss Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Come. God will not force you. He only offers. Won't you come?
I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one.
Anything but fail.
That guides.
The only thing that's outside God's ability is whatever's outside of God's will for your life. He knows what's best. Won't you trust him?
I need every hour. I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I sin runs deep.
Maybe your need is relationships or finances, health. Won't you come? Let me pray with you. I'd love an opportunity to just go to the Lord for you. Won't you come? Maybe you need direction today. You don't know whether to turn right or left. Take this job or that job. Move to this house. Move to that house. Whatever. You need direction?
Lord, I am free.
Let's seek the Lord together.
Holiness.
How big is your God?
Is Christ in me? Is where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness.
Is Christ in me?
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need
you. Do you need him?
You
realize that you need him?
I need you. My one.
There isn't a day go by that you don't need him.
My righteousness.
He's there.
Righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I can't.
Every head bowed, every eye closed, Christians are praying. Seek the Lord, brothers and sisters. Ask God to reveal himself to you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Can you sing that today as a prayer?
Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, we need you. And Father, it's only our foolish pride. It's only our foolish pride that makes us believe otherwise. Forgive us of our sin. Father, as we go from this place, don't allow us to go a day without thinking of you and speaking with you. Father, we need you. Others need you that have no concept of your existence. And God, let us be the person that can model you, that can embody your character and model you to others by the way we love them and treat them. And Father, as they ask us about you, that we may be able from our heart to share what we've experienced personally in our walk with you. You are the only God there is. All others are fake and they're made by imagination. Father, let us take the truth that is you to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Wednesday